during the week that lies ahead of us in the will of the Lord. This evening we're going to deal with the call of Jeremiah, the call which he received. And in connection with that, we will be dealing with Jeremiah chapter 1. And then if the Lord will, tomorrow evening, we will be dealing with the conditions which he encountered. And we will be looking further into the book to learn something of the conditions which Jeremiah encountered in his ministry. So we have the call which he received this evening, and the conditions which he encountered tomorrow evening. If the Lord will, on Wednesday, we will be dealing with the complaints which he voiced, for we will see he was a very human man, and there were a number of occasions in the book when he voiced his complaints very clearly before God. So on Wednesday evening, we will be dealing with the complaints which he voiced. And then on Thursday evening, we will be dealing with the convictions which he held. And we will see that these convictions were held against all odds and against the difficulties of the times in which he lived. But he was tenacious in holding on to the truth of God. So we will deal on Thursday evening with the convictions which he held. And then, if the Lord will, on Friday evening, for the closing meeting, we will be dealing with the consolations which he enjoyed. So there are five subjects, and during the week it will not be possible to deal with all 50-odd chapters of the book of Jeremiah. You understand that? But we will be selective, and we will seek to give an overview of the book, to give perhaps a little skeleton of the teaching of the book, as we cover five subjects which embrace a large part of the teaching of the prophet Jeremiah. Now can we turn this evening, please, to Jeremiah chapter 1. Reading, please, in the book of Jeremiah and in chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For, lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou, therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now God will bless the public teaching of reading of Holy Scripture this evening. The first chapter of the book of Jeremiah is in a sense a prologue to the book. Just let me very briefly give you an outline of the book before we start these studies, so you will be aware of the direction in which we are heading. You will find that chapter 1 of this book is, as I say, a prologue, an introduction to the teaching and ministry of Jeremiah the prophet. From the beginning of chapter 2, right up to the end of chapter 20, there are a number of prophecies which come to Jeremiah, and which are all introduced with the expression, "And the word of the Lord came unto me," or words to that effect. You will find that there are 6 of these, and over that little section I place the heading, "Milestones to Defeat." There are distinct milestones on the way to defeat as the nation faces the dreadful catastrophe of being taken captive into Babylon. From the beginning of chapter 21 to the end of chapter 39, there are a number of other prophecies which are all marked by the fact that they are dated, given specific dates, and so these are further signposts to disaster. So you have that prophetic section. When you move past that into chapter 40 to the end of chapter 45, there is a great shadow of darkness over the land as the results of the Babylonish invasion of Jerusalem become apparent. And then right at the very end of the book, there is what we call gleamings of sunrise, as Jeremiah learns after the fall of Jerusalem that the nations who have been used by God to bring about the downfall of Judah will themselves one day be judged by God himself. Now, we're not going to follow it that way, but having given you just a little outline, keep that in mind this evening and in the nights to come as we pick up sections of that in our run through the life of Jeremiah the prophet. I want this evening to deal with the call of Jeremiah, and I want to deal with this under 3 little headings. We will see firstly this evening, right from verse 1 to verse 4, there is the introduction to his call. How that he was introduced unto the pages of the Word of God. And then from verse 5 down to about verse 10, there is the call itself. And so we have the actual call of the prophet Jeremiah. And we will learn something of God's dealings with us from the call of the prophet Jeremiah. And then from verse 11 to the end of verse 19, it's the confirmation of the call of Jeremiah. So there is his introduction, then his call, then his confirmation. And we will learn from that that there are lessons for us in the 1990s as to how we ought to approach the service of God. I want you therefore, first of all this evening, to look at the introduction, these opening 4 verses of the book of Jeremiah. Because I want you to see, please, that they give the character of the days in which Jeremiah lived. And we will see that these were godless days, rebellious days, lawless days, sinful days. And we will learn during our studies in Jeremiah how the man of God ought to act in a godless generation. That is how we will look at the book. We are living in a godless generation, just as Jeremiah lived in a godless generation. And so, the lessons that apply to Jeremiah apply to us. The situation in which he found himself is very similar to the situation in which we find ourselves towards the close of this millennium. And so here we have a man being prepared of God for service in the midst of a godless, sinful, lawless, rebellious generation. I want you to see three things in the introduction that mark the selection by God of this remarkable servant. I want you to see, firstly, please, that he came not from a promising family. If you look, you will find that the family of Jeremiah was a most unpromising type of family. It is recorded that he came from the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, you might say to me tonight, preacher, why were priests in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin? Ought they not to have been in Jerusalem serving in the temple? Well, of course they should have been. But of course the clue is given in the fact that they were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, if you're familiar with the history of the priesthood and the history of King Solomon, you will learn, of course, that these priests who dwelt in Anathoth were of the line of Abiathar. And of course the line of Abiathar usurped the priesthood and then was banished by Solomon up to Anathoth during his reign, and the rightful line was brought in. This was the junior line who had usurped the priesthood. So you see, they were an unpromising kind of people. They were not the kind of folks you would think God would go to pick up a servant for godless days. He came from a very unpromising family. I want to tell you this evening, young believer, young brother, young sister, family background is no guarantee that you will ever be anything for God. But I want to tell you something else. Family background is no bar to you being something for God. This man came from the most unlikely of backgrounds. If you had gone into Judah in these dark days to try and select someone for the service of God, you would have passed by Anathoth. You would have left these folks behind. They were, you would think, nothing for the service of God. Jeremiah came from an unpromising family. But I want you to see, secondly, please, that Jeremiah came in a time when there was apparently no pressing need. If you look, you will find that he was called in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah the king. Now, the kings who followed Josiah were his sons and one grandson. Josiah was a good king. He reigned towards the end as the sun was setting over the kingdom of Judah, but he brought revival with him. But when Josiah died, we learn that the revival was only skin deep. It went no further than the surface. It was Josiah's revival. It wasn't the revival of the people. So he was followed by his son. And his son, of course, was King Jehoahaz. He reigned for 3 months, a godless man. He was followed by another son of Josiah called Jehoiakim. He reigned for 11 years, a godless man. He was followed by Jehoiakim's own son, Josiah's grandson, called Jehoiachin. And he himself was a godless man who reigned for 3 months. He was followed by his uncle, Josiah's third son, Zedekiah. He reigned for 11 years, a godless man. And so you see, Jeremiah's ministry, which extended over a period of probably about 41 years, was carried out mainly during the reign of godless men. But when he was called of God, things looked as if they were getting better. Scripture says the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Now, what happened in the 12th year of the reign of Josiah? In the 12th year of the reign of Josiah, Josiah purged the temple, set up again the worship of Jehovah. And you might say, why does God need a Jeremiah when Josiah's on the throne? Why does God need a prophet like this when the king on the throne is re-establishing the worship of Jehovah? Why? Well, there's 2 reasons for that. The first reason is that God saw what men didn't see. God saw what men didn't see. The second reason is, of course, that God always needs his servants. There is always a need for the servant of God, for the man of God. Young brother, young sister, and I'm going to be speaking to my young brethren and sisters particularly, although we'll be referring to those who are older as well. You know, as the years go on, your definition of young changes, doesn't it? It somehow or other goes up. I can remember a good brother ministering 30 years ago and saying, J. Timothy at 40 was a young man, and me absolutely appalled at that. 40 years of age, a young man. Why, now I think he'd hardly ever started at 40. But however, you see, here we'll be speaking to young men. Now you can decide whether you're amongst that or not. I want to tell you, start preparing to serve God, even although you don't see exactly where God would have you serve. You see, this man, the need didn't seem to be there. Josiah was re-establishing the worship of Jehovah. Baal worship and all that went with it was being stamped out. Everything seemed to be going well. But you see, he had to learn that although he was being prepared by God, the service for which he was being prepared wasn't too outwardly obvious at that time. Young brother, young sister, let me say that. Go in for the things of Christ. Go in for the things of God. Even although apparently you cannot see today exactly where God would have you serve. So he came from a family that was not promising. And he came to meet a need that didn't seem to be pressing. But you know, I suppose we can say this, that he lived in an era that was certainly not prosperous. If you look, you will find that it was up and down, up and down. Now, we're going to look this week to see how many men listened to the teaching of Jeremiah. In the language of the 1990s, how many converts did he get? We're going to look for them as we go through. We won't find any in chapter 1. But we're going to look for them as we go through to see if we can find the names of those who heeded the call of Jeremiah. And we will find this, that we will find the answer strange and instructive. But nevertheless, here he is, and he is there to meet that need which apparently is not yet to be seen. God works in that way. When Saul of Tarsus was saved, who would have known how he would have served God? When young Timothy was taken up from there, the regions where he lived, out there in the backwoods, who would have known where he would have been serving God? I tell you, Jeremiah's service was yet to unfold, but God took him up. So there we have the introduction to the book. Now come down, please, to verse 4. We're going to deal with the call of Jeremiah to see how he was called of God. I want you to see this evening, please, that there were 7 distinct stages in the call of Jeremiah. 7 distinct stages. These divide into 4 and 3, and between them there is a protest by Jeremiah, who says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." So there was a 4-stage call, a protest, and then another 3 stages in the call of Jeremiah. Let us look now at verse 5. "The word of the Lord came unto me." You get that expression also in verse 11. "The word of the Lord came unto me." Now, what was the 7-fold stage? What were the 7-fold stages in the call of Jeremiah? Look, please, at verse 5. "Before I formed thee." There was the first stage. "I formed thee." Now, we'll speak about them as we go down. We'll find that every stage starts with a little word, "I." God speaking. What God did. God does 7 things to prepare Jeremiah for service. Young brother, young sister, God has done the same to you to prepare you for service. So the first one was, "I formed thee." Now that's a very interesting word. It means to mold as a potter molds a vessel. It is first used in the Bible, way back at the beginning of Genesis. And it's used of what God did to Adam. He formed him out of the dust of the earth. You will find that in Genesis chapter 2. "And he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul." So we learn this, that how God formed Adam is exactly the same way in which he forms every single human being. Now it's not out of the dust of the earth now, in a sense it is, but it is still the same verb that's used, "I formed thee." The hands of the divine potter. Now keep that in mind. That's significant, as we will see in the prophecy of Jeremiah. If you know the book, you know the chapter to which I'm referring. And so you see the divine potter formed Jeremiah.
and the purpose of forming him, shaping him, making him what he was that he might be of service in days of dark declension. Young brother, young sister, before even you saw the light of day, God had formed you, made you what you are, brought everything together so you would be what you are. In the womb before birth, what happens is not simply an act of nature. It is a creative act of God forming the child. So says Jeremiah, just as Adam in the garden was formed and molded as the potter molds the individual, so I have formed you and I've made you. That was the first stage in the call of Jeremiah. Do you see how far back it goes? The word of God is not when I formed you, but before I formed you. Do you see what God is saying? He's saying just this, that I knew you even before you were conceived. In the omniscience of God, in the omnipotence of God, he says, Jeremiah, I knew you before even you were conceived. I knew exactly how you would be, what you would be, where you would be. I knew everything about you, Jeremiah, in the glorious, eternal present of eternity. God knows us even before conception takes place. Praise God for such a knowledge as that. But you see, there's more. The first stage, I formed you. Look at the second stage, please, in verse 5. I knew thee. I knew thee. Now, what does the word mean, I knew thee? Does it mean that he simply knew that Jeremiah would exist? I think not. There's more in it than that, if you look carefully. It wasn't just that God knew that Jeremiah would exist. When the prophet says, or when the word of the Lord says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, the word know, to be associated with, that has in it, before I formed you, I was associated with you. I was closely linked to you. That's what the word means. And so in the eternal purposes of God, not only did God form Jeremiah, but he linked himself with him and associated himself with him before even he was conceived. We're speaking now about the eternal purpose of God. Isn't this what Paul had in mind when he says to the Galatians, separated from my mother's womb? Separated from his mother's womb wasn't birth. It was separated to God from before he was born. But you see, this is going back even before the womb. It was before I formed thee. I knew thee. God associating himself with those not yet conceived, but in divine purpose, he knows them already. There is no limit to the knowledge and to the work of God. Now there's more. Look at the third stage. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. It is in the third expression that Paul comes in Galatians 1:15. Paul goes back as far as the womb. Jehovah here goes back before the womb. But Paul comes in with Jeremiah, and the third stage was, I sanctified you, I set you apart, just for myself. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart for the service of God. Young brother, young sister, if you're saved by the grace of God, God has sanctified you, set you apart, and in divine purpose, you were set apart from ever before you were born. Is that not a remarkable fact? Set apart, sanctify. And it's up to you to put that into practice. Those who have been sanctified from before they were born should be practicing sanctification today. Now you see, to be sanctified, to be set apart by God, is a great privilege. A tabernacle was reared in the wilderness. Over the top of it, there was a badger skin. Look at what that means. We don't have time tonight. It means to be separate. That's what that skin speaks of, separation. Now those who entered within the tabernacle were thus separated from those outside. And if you looked at the tabernacle, you would see this. that was a dull, dreek, and a dreary kind of building. No kind of place they want to go. Ha! The glory was seen when you went inside. Young brother, young sister, those who are standing outside say, Christianity, what a lie. Dull, dreary, uninteresting, boring. I tell you, it's only when you get into it you see its glory. And there's a glory in Christ, and a glory in the service of Christ, and a glory in the work of God that poor world out there never understands. And I hope you're enjoying it, and I hope you're finding living as a believer is the most satisfying kind of life that anyone can ever live. And so says the word to Jeremiah. Not only did I form you, not only did I associate myself with you, but I sanctified you. I set you apart for the very best kind of life that it is possible to have. But Jeremiah's got more to be told. What does the fourth say? I ordained thee a prophet. Now, ordained a prophet doesn't mean to say that there was some ceremony he went through. It means quite simply that he was appointed a prophet by God. Do you see where we're going now? So, he was created by God. He was associated by God. He was set apart by God and ordained as a prophet. He was gifted of God. Gifted for service. Young believer, what was true of Jeremiah is true of every single believer. Ordained, set up, gifted of God. Do you know tonight there is not one single believer who doesn't have gifts? There is not one single Christian who has not been gifted of God for service. There is not one single believer who can say honestly, I've got no gift. Every believer has gifts. You say to me, well, how do I know what my gift is? We might cover that this week, as Jeremiah found out what his gift was. But God put it to him and said, I've ordained you as a prophet. That's what you've got to do, Jeremiah. Now, how would he carry that out? We'll learn that this week. And every single believer has been gifted of God to fulfill a function, a task, a responsibility. And Jeremiah learns that lesson. He's been gifted of God. Do you see how God is working? It is, I have done, I have done, I have done, I have done. Just mystery of mysteries. This is true of this man, Jeremiah. So there are four stages in the call of Jeremiah. It is then, as soon as God says, a prophet, Jeremiah interrupts. Our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, the word child there doesn't mean that he was 3 or 4 years of age. It was a word that was used for those who were maybe even 15 to 20 years of age. It means simply he was young. He says, what can I do because I'm young? Young believer in the Lord Jesus, listen to the reply of God to the complaint here of Jeremiah. What can I do? I'm just young. I'm not gifted as a speaker. I can't speak. A prophet's supposed to speak. How can I speak? We'll learn tonight exactly how God fitted him to speak. But here we have his complaint. He didn't want to do the job. How many of us don't want to do the job that God has given us to do? Moses didn't want to do the job. He says, I'm not worthy. I can't speak. Jeremiah didn't want to do the job. He says, I'm not worthy. I can't speak. Jonah didn't want to do the job. He said, those folks are not worth it. I'm not going up there. Turn to the Song of Songs, chapter 5. The bride didn't want to do the job because, as we say in Scotland, she just couldn't be bothered. I don't know whether you say over here, eh? She couldn't be bothered. And in Christian life, there are folks who don't do the job because they can't be bothered. We could be kind and call it spiritual laziness. But we'd be kind. Jonah, in the case of Jonah, it wasn't laziness. He didn't like the kind of folks God was going to save.
Oh, he says, I'm not happy about these folks getting saved.
They don't deserve it. Look at a man like me, I deserve it. But they don't deserve it. Moses, he says, I'm no good. I've tried it once and it didn't work. Now tell me, what's keeping you back in the service of God? Is it that you just cannot be bothered? There's a kind of lethargy about you. A kind of slothfulness about you. And that's not been very nice to the sloth. Because at least it's putting all its energies into its slow progress. You see, here we have folks who cannot be bothered. So many other nice things to do, pleasant things to go, forgetting that one task has been laid to their hand. Jeremiah, what's your problem? I'm too young. Some folks think they shouldn't take part in the meeting till they're 30.
Wherever did it say that in the Bible?
Some folks think they shouldn't even serve God till they're 30 and till they're 40. What does it say that in the Bible? Serving God starts the moment you're saved. Coming to know God starts the moment you're saved. As you grow into maturity, you'll be able to do more. You'll be able to take part in the meetings, young brethren. You'll be able to go on for God. But listen, don't run away and say I'm too young. And then there was this man, Jonah. What was his problem? He didn't like the kind of folks that he was to work amongst. He says, they're no nice people like me. And they're no professional theologians like me. I don't like them. He looked down on them. And he looked down on the folks that God was sending them to. And because of that, he ran away. The prophet who deserted. The prophet who ran away. I tell you, God had a queer way of bringing him back. We wouldn't have liked that experience. But he learned the lesson, up he went. And I tell you, it was the most successful. I tell you, it wasn't a 6 week gospel campaign. It was a 1 day gospel campaign in the whole city, you know. Just over a period of days, the whole city turned to God. So Jeremiah has to learn the lesson. Now, look at the three other stages in the call of Jeremiah. I ordained thee, we've covered that. O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am just young. I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. Look at it now, verse 8, be not afraid, for I am with thee. There's the next thing. So we have four stages before he was born, and three stages after he was born. I'm with you, Jeremiah. Young brother, young sister, that is the choicest promise of the Bible. I'm with you. I won't abandon you. In other words, if God sets you on a course, he will stick by your side. In other words, if God gives you a job to do, he will always be there. So, Jeremiah, what do we learn? Firstly, I'm with you. And then look at verse 9, I have put my words in thy mouth. So I am with you, he would be preserved by God. I have put my words in thy mouth. But do you see what happened before he put the words in his mouth? Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Here was the man with a heavenly touch. The same hand, I speak, you know what I mean, that touched the leper. The divine hand was the hand that touched Jeremiah. And he was a man with a heavenly touch. My brethren and sisters, we need brethren and sisters with a heavenly touch. Touched by God. Touched by Christ. You see what happened? When he had the heavenly touch, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. He knew exactly what he should say. Now listen, if you're a budding preacher, don't be like the kind of preacher who says, I didn't do any preparation until I went on the platform. I was just relying on God putting the words into my mouth. I was at a meeting recently and the brother came off the platform and said, well, I didn't prepare. I just relied on God. And an old man beside me, with more courage than me, says, so we heard. You see, no preparation. So we heard, he says. He said one or two other things. I'll not tell you what, but so we heard. So what does it mean I have put my words in thy mouth? It means quite simply, I'll give you the message, Jeremiah. In other words, you say I'm not a speaker. You've not to get the message yourself. I'll give it to you, Jeremiah. You'll need to speak. And by the way, we will see how this book was written. You'll need to remember as well, and you'll need to speak. But I have put thy words in thy mouth. He was a man touched by heaven, and the heavenly message was put into his mouth. You see, how do we get it today? Well, you've got it in front of you. That's where you get it from today. And you only get it by studying it, immersing yourself in it, coming to know it, reading it, making it the man of your counsel. There's no prophet apart from the Bible. And so this man is told, I have put my words into thy mouth. And then, look in the seventh stage in his preparation, verse 10, I have set thee over the nations. Jeremiah, finally I want to tell you, I have made you responsible. I put you into a position of responsibility, Jeremiah. You're over the nations. That means your word will be held by the nations. They will listen to what you say, and indeed they did. You've got a responsibility, Jeremiah. You're over the nations. Your ministry will have an effect on the nations. And we have a responsibility. Just think of it. From before conception, right up to preaching the gospel in this area. A responsibility. The folks whom God knew before their birth are the folks who are responsible to testify in time what seven golden links in the pathway from eternity to working for God on earth. And that's what I'm teaching us. I wonder if you realize that. You're not saved by accident. You're not saved simply by coincidence. You're saved because in eternity you were known of God, and you're saved with the specific purpose of serving and being set up, put in a position of responsibility to declare the message of God. Now the time's going. I'm going to go on. Now what about the confirmation of this? You see, folks quite often say to me, well, I feel I should do this, but I want confirmation. I want confirmation. And they look for signs. I remember one good brother who wanted to go to a certain place to be a missionary. He was looking for a sign. And the country that he thought he would like to go to, he was passing a shop window one day and he saw an advert with a name and he says, well, God's given me a sign. God's given me a sign. And he held on to that. He ended up in a different country. It wasn't God that put the advert up, you see, for that purpose. And you've got to be careful about signs. As a matter of fact, it's the Jews who seek for a sign. So what do we do? Well, we wait just on a word of the Lord, because as a matter of fact, God is a remarkable way of opening doors and closing doors. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, when the disciples were looking, they were anxious, should we go that way, should we go that way, should we go this way? Remember what it says. It says this, that they wanted to go that way, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then they wanted to go that way, and the Spirit prevented them. And they're sitting and they don't know where to go. Circumstances were such that the Spirit said no, the Spirit said no, they say, what are we going to do? How do you know the will of God? And then Paul had a vision. You say, I'm waiting for a vision, you'll no get one. A good brother over in Scotland said to Harry Bell of Jarrow during his meetings, I've enjoyed your meetings so much about a vision, Mr. Bell, what should I do about it? And the reply was, keep it to yourself and there'll no be any bother. But you see, it's not a vision that we're after. Not a vision. That was apostolic. But you see, the clue is given in the Acts of the Apostles. They, everyone together, not just Paul, assuredly gathered. What does the word assuredly gathered mean? It means to knit. Are you sisters knit? To knit together. So they knit together all the circumstances, and they knit together all the desires, and they knit together all that had happened, and they saw the pattern and they said, right, over into Greece, over into Macedonia, that's where we're going. So how is Jeremiah about to have confirmation given as to what he's to do? The Lord's going to speak to him again. He's living in the days of visions, in the days of seeing things. And what does he see? Look first of all at the revelation. He sees two things. He sees a vision of an almond tree. Now the almond tree blossomed before spring. It was a mark of vigilance. It watched the coming in of spring. What is it learning? It's just learning this, that God is vigilant. God is vigilant. And do you see verse 12? Not only is he vigilant, but his word will be carried out. If you're going to serve God, mark these two things. God is vigilant. You see, I'm sorry about circumstances today. It seems that God is out of control. I want to tell you, God's not out of control. God is vigilant. Rebellion everywhere. Lawlessness rampant. Sin seems to be supreme. Says Jeremiah, I see the rod of an almond tree. God is vigilant. And God sees everything. But there's more than that. Not only is God vigilant, but verse 12 tells me God's word will be performed. And so when scripture ends with, even so come Lord Jesus, we praise God that he'll come. God's word will be performed. I hope my brethren and sisters believe that. It's going to happen. There's going to be a day of rapture. There's going to be a day of manifestation. There's going to be a kingdom on earth. There's going to be a great white throne. There's going to be God's eternal day. God's word will out. And because we live in a generation which ignores the scriptures, it does not mean that the scripture ignores them. And so you see, Jeremiah has to learn the lesson that despite sinfulness, God is vigilant and God's word will ultimately be fulfilled to the very end. Praise God for the unchangeable, immutable word of God. It's going to work out, brother. Says Paul to the Romans, hope maketh not ashamed. What does he mean? He means just this, God will never let you down. The hope you have will never be disappointed. And the only people who will never be disappointed by what they hope for are Christians. You know what the world says? The world says this, it's better to travel expectantly than to arrive. I could ask my young brethren who said that. If you're in an English class, you should do that. It's better to travel expectantly than to arrive. In other words, the anticipation is better than the realization. Might be true of the world, not true of the Bible. My brethren, the realization will be far greater than the anticipation. It's the other way about. Jeremiah, I am vigilant. My work will be carried out. Secondly, look at the second vision. What was the second vision? An evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. What was it? It was of a seething pot. Was that a boiling pot? Just a pot in the fire? And it was boiling? He saw the seething pot. Verse 13, boiling up. And what is God telling him? He's saying this. The pot of judgment is boiling already. In context, the Babylonish power was just being prepared to come down and invade Judah. The pot was boiling. My brethren and sister, the pot of God's wrath is boiling today. Let's never forget that. God does not ignore sin. God does not ignore lawlessness. God's wrath is boiling today. And there will be a day when it will be manifest. Jeremiah, remember that. And we, if we seek to serve God, have got to remember that. We've got to remember, firstly, let us just look at these lessons again, that God is vigilant. Word will be accomplished, and that God's wrath is seething or boiling, and God feels the sting of every sin. And his wrath is boiling. See a seething pot. The world says we got away with it. Men say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. I tell you, they don't see the seething pot of divine wrath. And what does Paul say? You're gathering up a treasure of wrath Every single day, the pot's on, it's boiling. And one day it will be manifest. That's what you have to remember, Jeremiah. So, this is confirming his call. My brother, my sister, some have the call to preach the gospel. They're spurred on by the fact that the pot is seething. My brother, if you have a desire to preach Christ, spurred on by the fact that the pot is seething, go out and preach. Some have a desire to preach because God is vigilant and His word will come to pass. Go out and preach. This is to motivate Jeremiah. Josiah might be king, the temple might be purged, but my pot's boiling. Now I want you to see, please, the responsibility that's on him. Look at verse 17. I suppose that's the revelation. Look at the responsibility. Revelation, now responsibility. What's he got to do? Gird up, stand up, and speak up. That's good advice for any preacher. Gird up, stand up, and speak up. Now, what is Jehovah saying to Jeremiah? Gird up, stand up, speak up. Gird up! The thought of girding up is preparation. Stand up, determination. Speak up, implementation. There you are. I tell you, a preacher's handbook couldn't be summed up in fewer words. Just as effectively. What have you to do, Jeremiah? First of all, you have to gird up. You have to prepare. Gird up the loins of your mind. The thought of girding up is to cover. To prepare for public display. The man or the woman not girded up is not fit for public view. But gird up. Prepare yourself, Jeremiah. And those who would serve God must go in for preparation. This man's going to be a preacher. He's got to prepare. Now that's why he didn't just stand up and then start waiting and some kind of word coming like that. No, he was prepared in the presence of God. My brother, my sister, the preacher should be longer alone in the presence of God than he is before the people preaching. So Jeremiah, yes, I've given you all this blessing, but at the end of the day, Jeremiah, there are three things that you have got to do. Firstly, you have to prepare. Secondly, you have to be determined. Stand up. Now we will see, particularly tomorrow night, and that took courage to stand up. In the midst of a godless Jerusalem, he goes out and he stands at the temple gate. Why the temple gate? Because that's where everybody came. And he preaches. His great temple address. That took courage, but he had to stand up. Determination to do it. Listen. If you're going to serve God, it's not going to just happen. It doesn't happen because you've got some kind of woolly idea that you want to do something for the Lord. It doesn't happen just because you've got some kind of faint notion that there's something you would like to do. It only happens if you prepare. And it only happens if you've got the determination of discipline to go on for God. The servant of Christ has to be disciplined. Stand up. Young brother, are you disciplined in the study of the Scriptures? Are you disciplined in attending the meetings? Are you disciplined in your conversation? Are you disciplined in what you listen to? Are you disciplined in what you read? Are you disciplined in what you watch? Are you disciplined in the friends you have? An undisciplined believer is a believer who will never realize his potential for God. Jeremiah, you have to be disciplined. You have to gird up. You have to stand up. And lastly, Jeremiah, you have to speak up. Do you see, here is implementation. Sometimes folks have a lot of, well, good ideas about what they would do, but somehow or other when it comes to the doing them, they're never there. I know you don't get these kind of folks in the North of Ireland, but they are around, you know. Great ideas, folks. They always know what's better for you. They're always the kind of folks that say, it might be a good idea if you would.
And always say, I think that's a great idea for you to put into practice. You see, now here's Jeremiah. Not only Jeremiah have you to prepare, not only have you to be determined, but Jeremiah, you have to go and do it. And there comes a day when finally you've got to go and do it. To implement, to put into practice what God has asked you to do. That can be a lonely day. It can be a difficult day. But I tell you this, it can be a rewarding day. Jeremiah, gird up, stand up, speak up. And over this week we will be urging young brethren and young sisters to gird up, stand up and speak up. And to put into practice what God asked you to do. The challenge of Jeremiah is, have you got the courage to do it? Have you got the spiritual backbone to do it? The spiritual desire to do it, or do you want to just float along as a kind of nonentity in the background? Well, I go to the meetings. I never hear my voice right enough, but I go to the meetings. And I'm nice. God's looking for more than folks that are nice. There's nice people in the world. He's looking for conviction in service. Jeremiah, you're the man. I'm speaking to young brethren tonight and to older brethren. There are jobs, responsibilities that God has marked out for you. And he's saying to you tonight, you're the man. You're the woman. It's your responsibility. And Jeremiah faces a task immense. I'll be to finish. Do you see? If that's the revelation that was given to him and that was the responsibilities that he had, look at the resources he has. Just at the end of the chapter, verse 18 and 19. Look at the resources that Jeremiah has. You know what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah? Jeremiah, you're invincible until your job's finished. Nobody's going to touch you, Jeremiah. Do you see, Jeremiah? You're going to be a defense city. A defense city, no foe can enter it. You're going to be an iron pillar. No foe can fell it. You're going to be a brazen wall. No arrow can penetrate it. In other words, Jeremiah, you're invincible until the job's finished. It'll be 42 years, Jeremiah. It'll be a hard 42 years. A difficult 42 years. But as long as you're serving me, Jeremiah, you're invincible. Nobody can touch you. Praise God. If God be for us, who can be against us? My brethren and sisters, you face a foe tonight. The adversary, Satan. I want to tell you, he's a defeated foe. He's won not one single victory. All his apparent victories have but led to his ignominious defeat. You say, was sin coming in at Eden not a victory? Some victory. Everything that Satan has done will lead ultimately to the glory of God, even although Satan did not intend that to be. He's defeated. His power is broken. At Calvary, his power was broken on the anvil of the cross. Jeremiah, you're invincible. Until service is over. You said to me tonight, preacher, are you telling me that Satan's power is broken? That's right. Let me give you an illustration. I've maybe given you this before. You remember when the Berlin Wall came down? In the months running up to that, if you had gone into East Germany, what would you have seen? You would have seen all the panoply of power. You would have seen a parliament building, an army, a police force, a civil service, transport systems, a government in situ, a general secretary of the Communist Party, a president, a prime minister, all there. Stand back and look at it. Invincible, unmovable. Now, wait a minute. 200 miles down the road. Anybody who wanted to leave East Germany was just driving in their wee Trabants down into Hungary. and crossing the border into the West.
And what could these Germans do about it?
Nothing.
They were powerless. They were powerless to keep their people in.
My brother, my sister, Satan's kingdom's like that.
It looks so powerful,
but it's powerless to keep its people in. And this day in the north of Ireland, and in Scotland, and in England, Satan has stood back powerless as men and women have left his kingdom. And he can't keep them in. He's got no power to keep them in. Why? Because his power was broken at the cross. Jeremiah, you're facing a powerful foe, and so are we, but it's a powerlessness that marks them, not a powerfulness. And if you obey the dictates of Satan, it's not because he can make you, it's because you want to. It's almost Romans 6. We don't have time to go into that. You're invincible. My brother, my sister, I don't say serving Christ means you don't have any bother in life. Serving Christ doesn't mean to say there's never trouble, never sorrow, never heartbreak, never anything like that. But I tell you this, serving Christ, keeping close to Christ, means that spiritually Satan can never break. He can't. It's an eternal impossibility. And the crowning glory of the chapter. Listen to it. Thou shalt fight against thee. Oh, they'll fight against you. Oh, you'll have struggle. You'll have trial. You'll have tribulation. They shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. The very reason I'm there, Jeremiah, is to deliver you and keep you safe. Praise God. What does he say today? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Demons have abandoned me, says the Lord Jesus. I'll never abandon you. Same word. Never leave you, never abandon. And tonight the servant of God can rejoice in the truth of the Roman epistle, if God be for us. Who can be against us? Scour the kingdom of Satan. Examine his angels, fallen in their sin. Regard his messengers, tarnished by the darkness of lawlessness. Look at his authority, in all its power apparently, in all the magnificence of it. Look around, and then turn to Christ. If God be for us, who? And ringing down through the ages of the ages, is quite simply this. No one. No one. No one. We say tonight, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Jeremiah, you've been called. And at the beginning of chapter 2, it's now Jeremiah. Speak up. And tomorrow night we'll learn the kind of conditions under which Jeremiah had to preach. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy word. Help us tonight to learn that serving the Master is the best of lives. Following Christ is joy unspeakable and full of glory. And help us to determine to serve him in such a way that we might come to know him better with each passing day. We ask this. Keep us near him until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.